Now, if you can turn to our New Testament passage, John chapter 4 again, one of the great miracles of the Lord Jesus, another miracle of healing, attesting his deity, which is one of the chief purposes of the miracles that he did, to show, to demonstrate that he is indeed the Messiah and the Son of God. So I come to verse 43 then, as we just look at the passage and make some pertinent applications. We're told, "Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee." Perhaps better translated, "Now after the 2 days." Because there's a reference here back to verse 40. It's chronological, and there's a chronological order. And in verse 40, you will recall that the Lord had been beseeched by the Samaritans, implored to stay some extra time with them. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, I'm reading verse 40, "They besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." Must have been a most marvelous 2 days for the Samaritan people, as they were all beneficiaries of the wonderful words and teachings of Christ himself. They wanted him to stay. They desired him to stay. And in this, you see, we get a wonderful sense, and again a further demonstration of the wonderful love of Christ, his patience, his long suffering. For what is he about to do? He's about to go to a place where he reminds us, or where John does, that Christ had taught, "A prophet," verse 44, "hath no honor in his own country." Christ would quote that proverb, was a standing proverb even in his own day. A prophet has no honor in his own country. But now he's in Samaria, where there is a captive audience, where there are those who hang on his every word, where we are told there are those who believed on him, received him gladly, beseech him to stay. And as he teaches, they believe. And they turn to the woman, you remember, that told them about him and said, "Now we really believe, not because of your words alone, but we've heard him of whom scripture says there was none like him." You remember the Pharisees sent some to arrest him, and they came back empty-handed. "Where is he? Why haven't you brought him?" "Well," they said, "never man spake like this man." But what is Christ going to do? And he doesn't withdraw. He doesn't think, as it were, "Let's spend another few days here. I'm received. The people want me. They're glad to hear the word." No, he says, "I must go. And back into territory where he was not received, where by and large he was rejected." Now we're told he avoids one place in particular, the place of greatest rejection. Where was that? Because there is great debate about this. But let me just apply before we move to that. What about you and the scripture and the word of God? What does it do for you? What about the Lord himself? Is he so glorious and wonderful? Have you come to know him personally, intimately, that your chief joy and delight is to be alone with him, converse with him? to grasp something more of his compassion and his mercy and his love for you as one of his redeemed. That is, if you are. Because how greatly he loves his own. How greatly he cares. How he loves those who love God's word. It would have been so tempting, knowing as he knew what he would soon have to face, knowing that great rejection, knowing the spittle and the beating, knowing the nailing to the cross, knowing the mocking and the scoffing, how much easier would it have been for him to have stayed there. But no, he must go to those and speak to them that would reject him, that didn't believe. Well, I wonder where you are. Someone has put it like this, you know, one of the saddest proofs of man's fallen state is that he never values those things he's familiar with. The Samaritans hadn't heard him. The Samaritans needed no miracle. But they received him gladly. No, it was those, and some of them had seen wonderful miracles that he did. And we will see there were many in Galilee who did come to believe on him. It seems the one place he avoided was Nazareth, where he was brought up. Jesus of Nazareth. A prophet has no honor in his own country. 6 times that phrase is used in the Gospels. Country, in his own country. Every time it refers to Nazareth. Now then, a little further down. So again, I trust you have some delight in hearing God's word. That you appreciate it. That you see it's a wonderful privilege. And are words of life. They can save your soul if you give heed to them. If you listen to Christ. If you place yourself under him. Thank him for his kindness and patience. And then ask him to bless his truth to you. Well, verse 44 then, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. He's going back into Galilee. Nazareth is in Galilee, but he won't go to Nazareth. Greater Galilee. Then verse 45, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. Now that's a reference to chapter 2. And if you look at the verses 23 to 25, you see what John's telling us here. Back there it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So when in Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover, he did many amazing miracles. And there were those who'd gone up to the feast from Galilee and they saw the miracles. They either witnessed them personally or were there when they were performed and had eyewitness accounts. And many believed from Galilee who journeyed up to the feast. As Christ now comes back at a later stage into Galilee, these are the Galileans in verse 45 that also believed on him. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. And then we have this wonderful account begins of the healing So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. This term nobleman's an interesting one. It means quite literally a courtier or servant of the king. Now there's conjecture as to who he might be, because we know he comes to true saving faith in Christ and indeed his household. We're told this towards the end of the chapter, verse 53, that he himself believed and his whole house. Three times it tells us of this man's belief. It seems there's an increase each time. His faith is so small, if existent at all, when he comes to Christ. Then it develops, and then it becomes complete after he gets back home. We're told he believed, truly believes, more than believes in the healing, because he's seen evidence of that. He's been told about the healing. He's savingly believing in Christ. He's acknowledging Christ to be the Messiah and the Savior. But notice here, we're in verse 46, that the certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. In Luke chapter 8, it tells us of a man called Chusa. His wife was Joanna, who ministered to Christ. It's conjectured, and that's all that it is, but maybe it's a sanctified conjecture, that that's who this nobleman is. Chusa there is revealed as a servant, a courtier of Herod's. He worked for Herod right in the court. Chusa and his wife Joanna. Well, I'll just read the verses. It's in Luke chapter 8. This may well be the person. It's just a little matter of interest. Luke, and we read from the first verse. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and so on. So, possibly, here's this household, Chusa, Joanna, and whoever else is in the home, that were capable of understanding the truth. They received it, and the whole household, we're told in verse 53, believed. So he's a courtier at the least. Whether it's Chusa or not is in a sense irrelevant. But in verse 46, it was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now Christ is in Cana when he comes, the nobleman comes to beseech him for help for his son. That's a walk of approximately 15 miles. So he's made the trek, he did the walk, he comes to approach Christ. And notice, verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now the inclusion of this particular individual, a nobleman, one who works in the very court of Herod, shows us that Christ, as someone has put it, will have trophies of the power of his grace from every rank, every class, and every condition. And John likes to bring this out in his gospel. It doesn't matter where you are, what your standing or status may be, where you may live. No, Christ will have people who will be trophies of the power of his grace from everywhere, every class, every people, whatever their standing in society. For example, in John chapter 1, who are called to Christ, who come to know him and follow him? Uneducated fishermen. Chapter 3, self-righteous, educated, academic, theologian, Nicodemus, bishop, if you like, in the church. The beginning of chapter 4, the immoral Samaritan woman. And here at the end of chapter 4, a nobleman from the king's court. See, the grace of God knows no boundaries, knows no limits. It takes them from the gutter. It takes them as paupers. It takes them as princes. But all saved the same way. All converted through the power of the Spirit and saving faith in Jesus Christ. What class of society, what your status is, what your abilities are, is irrelevant. Are you Christ's? That's all that matters. And Christ receiveth, says the hymn writer, sinful men. Those that will recognize their sin, be convicted of their sins and their guilt, and take their place as those needy, desperately needy for reconciliation with God, peace with God, forgiveness and cleansing, and Christ cleanses them, whoever they may be. He's a glorious, inclusive, saving Savior. If you're not saved, let nothing hold you back. What is it? Maybe that's a stumbling block. I'm not smart. I'm not educated. I could never do this. I could never be that. It matters not to Christ. Faith in him. Trust in him. Submit to him. Bow to him. Here's this nobleman who will get more help than he realized. Not just for his son, but for himself. Let me rush ahead of myself, and I love this pointed out by another writer in verse 50. When Jesus said to this nobleman, go thy way, thy son liveth. He said, you know what happened then? Christ healed two people with the same words. He healed the son of his sickness, and he healed this man's mind of his lack of faith. Saving faith. The man's spiritually healed. The son's physically healed by the same words. Go thy way, thy son liveth. We're told the end of that verse. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. How his faith has increased. How it has appeared. This is increasing faith, developing faith, which is what faith must do and ought to do. You see, we'll see this now, and I'll just bring this out at this point. But the man suffers when he first comes to Christ from limiting Christ, from not having saving faith. He hasn't grasped the power of Christ, what he's able to do. I suspect he's not alone to this very day. Even we that are his, if we could but grasp who he is and what he achieves and what he can accomplish, even if we can't see him, even if he isn't with us, as it were, physically. This man suffers from that too. He wants Christ to come. And what he believes is this. He believes Christ can heal his son. but only if he's there. Only if he'll come with him, stand physically before this boy and perform a miracle of healing. But you see, Christ doesn't respond to that. And that's noticeable here. And there's a great lesson in the nature of true faith, the nature of true understanding as to the identity of Christ. For notice, now he beseeches, verse 47, or comes, besought him he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now why those words, and what does he mean by them? The man just says, come. Come with me. Come down to Capernaum. Come home with me and heal my son. Heal the boy. And Christ is in effect saying, no, I'm not coming. Now, there's a reason for that, of course. It may help us if we compare this with what he did agree to do. You remember when the centurion who had the sick servant has Jewish friends go out and beseech Christ to come down and heal his servant. And what does Christ do? He begins to go with them. Now, why the difference? Why does he agree to go with the down to the centurion's servant, and he won't go to this nobleman's son? Well, it's why and where we see the nature of faith. The centurion has faith. He has true faith. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. He's the one that when Christ is coming near the house, he sends word out, no, stop, I'm not worthy that you should stand under my roof. He said, in fact, I feel so unworthy. Has he grasped who Christ is? Oh, he really has. There's no pally-pally Jesus here. He knows who Christ is. And he said, in fact, I won't even come out to you if you don't mind, Lord, because I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. He has faith, and Christ is going and responding to the faith. This man doesn't yet have faith. This man has a concept as to the power of Christ to heal, a certain understanding, but he's no real faith. Christ in his understanding must be there. He's the miracle worker. But miracle workers to work miracles have to be there, have to be present. That's his thinking. So he wants Christ to come down and appeals, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Well, this was the problem with the Jews. They wouldn't believe on him. They were constantly looking for something more than the word of Christ. I wonder, do you? I wonder, do I? Is the word sufficient? Is the word enough? Before we will obey it, before we will respond to it, are we like some in Nazareth where Christ grew up, so familiar with him that they couldn't accept him as one truly divine, one with all power, one who was the Messiah? He's lived amongst us. He's grew up with us. We remember him as a boy. Isn't this Mary and Joseph's boy? Well, I wonder again, is that true of us with regards to the words of Christ? Is the word sufficient? Do you have to feel something before the word is effective? Before you believe it? Have you to see something? Is there some impulse has to enter the heart before the word is accepted as absolutely true? Or is the word enough? Is the word of Christ sufficient for you? Is his promises sufficient? If he says, I'll save you if you come to me and repent, is that sufficient? Or are you waiting for something? You want to feel something? Want to see something? Want to hear something? Want some experience? Want some additional proof or evidence? That's not faith. Christ doesn't respond to that. That's to belittle him. That's to rob him of his glory. In effect, that's to show unbelief. Your word isn't enough. You've got to be with me, and I'll see you, and I'll hear you heal my son. Again, you know, our faith should be a developing faith. If we could read the scriptures like this and say, that's all I need. Doesn't matter how I feel. We're so mastered by feelings. If it's a good day and I'm feeling good and things are going good, I can believe any promise in the Bible. Well, is the promise less a promise when I'm not feeling so good? Does my feelings change Christ's word and render his promise ineffectual? Well, of course it doesn't. It's true because he said so. That's all he needs to do. And that's what this man's going to learn. So initially, Christ says, except ye see signs. You want to see me there. You want to hear me right there with that boy. And I suspect he's talking not just to this man, but he's speaking to any that were listening, because this was the Jewish mindset. Show us a sign. Constantly they were saying, your word isn't enough. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's why you're not saved. It's not enough. I want something else. You won't get it. No, and think of it. The Son of God, infinitely holy, perfect and righteous, and you look him in the eye and you say, your word's not enough. Look, you could say that to almost any man, any king, any queen. But you mustn't ever, ever say it to the Son of God or think it. His word is all that counts. It's all that's needed. So, verse 48 is a rebuke. But it's a gentle rebuke. He's loving. He's patient. He knows the man's heart. It must have been breaking for the boy. Oh, come down before he dies. He was at the point of death. Come down, my son dies. Verse 49. So he still doesn't get it from verse 48. He still doesn't grasp. But then what happens? Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. Now faith's rising. Faith's appeared and it's beginning to grow. Now when Christ says, go, your son lives. Meaning, of course, he's almost, yes, at the very point of death. Now he's fully recovered. And in fact, the word that's used a little later on, where it said, yesterday, the servants that meet him on the way home in verse 52, say, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him, means it wasn't by degree. He didn't get a little bit better. The doctor didn't have to come a couple of hours and take his temperature to see the fever was going. When Christ spoke the word and the fever left him, it went in an instant. It was just gone. The power, the glory, the goodness, the compassion of Christ, all in a moment, just by his word. Go. Your son lives. I'm not going. What you need to learn is, my word is all sufficient. Just go. He's alive. He's living. He's recovered. Oh, trust him. Christian, read your Bible like this. Try to get to that point where whatever Christ says, and remember, we mean by that not just the recorded words he literally spoke as man on earth, but the whole of scriptures could be classed the word of Christ, the word of God. Believe them. Take him at his word. Plead his promises. Oh, they may not be so specific as your son lives, your daughter will be saved, your physical illness will go, but there are multitude of promises for grace to help us in every circumstance and every situation. More than we'll need, and plead them to him that glorifies him. Lord, you've said your grace is all sufficient. Let me prove it now. Lord, you've said if I lack wisdom, if I ask of you, you'll give that wisdom. If I lack strength, if I lack power, Lord, you can impart it. Lord, give it to me. Give me power. Give me grace. Help me overcome that sin. Where he commands, he also imparts the ability to obey. When he would say to a Lazarus, come out of the grave, didn't he impart strength for Lazarus to get up and come out of the grave? When he said to the paralyzed to do the very thing they couldn't do, get up and walk, what did he do? He imparted strength into the body in the very command he was giving. Get up and walk. He had the strength to get up and walk. Oh, if we could read and believe the scripture like this. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Someone has said there are 3 degrees of faith, and they're manifest in this nobleman. The first one, verses 46, 47, the beginning of faith. And he comes to Christ. Maybe that's just the belief that he can heal. Then the increase of faith, when the Lord told him his son lived, verse 50. And then thirdly, the perfection or completeness of faith, when he discovers the very hour of his son's recovery. And it's that it was when Christ informed him that his son lived. Then he believes, and his whole house. It's amazing. And the grace of God and this teaching, wonderful teaching of Christ, as this man begins with little or no faith, how the Lord brings him to a true faith, an established faith. I quoted the early church father, Cyril, who said by these words, the Lord healed 2 persons at the same time. But never undersell the Lord. His word is all sufficient. I trust you go home. Read the Bible. Oh, be reinvigorated to read it, looking for the promises, asking for a conviction that maybe once you had, but now with familiarity, and it's a terrible thing. It Oh, it makes us all sink to the base level of, you know, when we read and we don't expect much, and we read the promises, and if we're not struggling or whatever, we're not looking for much. But you know, we have so much that we need done in our lives every day, not just in a crisis time. What about spiritual growth? What about greater understanding? What about opportunities to witness? What about praying and prayer? And more fervent and earnest, more serious about our faith, our religion, if we term it that. These are crucial things. Pressing onward, fighting against our sins. Remember, if we're not pressing on and pursuing holiness, unholiness is catching up with us. Unholiness chases the Christian. But as long as the Christian chases holiness, the gap never is lessened in either way. We'll always be in pursuit of holiness. But in pursuing holiness actively, we stay ahead of unholiness. But the minute we slow down or stop pursuing holiness, unholiness is catching up with us. That's when you get backsliding. That's when you get captured. That's when you're taken prisoner. That's when something begins to encroach in the life, to take us away, to take away our joy, our effectiveness, our delight in the things of God. It soon goes, you know. Be extremely careful. See the nature of faith. See, the word is all sufficient. It's enough. But oh, I need to have that joy, that delight, that wonder at Christ, that appreciation of his mercy, his kindness, his patience, of what true faith is, its nature, that it ought to grow and increase as I walk with him, that I exercise faith in my life, day and daily, that I don't wait for something, some impulse, some crisis. No, I can read a promise, and it's as true no matter how I'm feeling. His word is enough.